again this evening. Let's turn once again to the book of John, John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. While you're turning there, just want to remind you about a couple of other things. Don't forget our Easter sunrise service is in your bulletin here. It's going to be held with Zion Baptist Church in downtown Hampton. The service is at 6 o'clock. And if you like to stay for the breakfast, which is always wonderful, you need to sign up on the back table. Today is the last day you'll be able to do that as we call the numbers in. You're still welcome to come and to be courteous to them. They don't want to purchase more food than is necessary as well. And then again, I want to remind you about our deacon nomination forms that are on the back table. I trust that you've been praying about that, asking God. I know many of you have come to me with some questions, and I appreciate those questions. And you just pray and you nominate as God leads you. Then we'll review those nominations and present them to you later at a different date here at the church. Well, this morning we began a message really that entitled Jesus the King. We've been looking at the person of the Bible, which is none other than Jesus Christ, over the past couple of weeks. And I'm really excited about to study the life of Christ. Amen. That's always a great class when you take a Bible college class, the life of Christ. I know that if you have never taken one, I think BBN Radio has a free online course, and Life of Christ is one of those courses. And I would encourage you to do that if you're not coming to Hampton Roads School of the Bible, which I think you maybe come to first. But if you're just interested in learning about the life of Christ, go to BBN.com, I believe it is, and you can find their college classes and listen. It'd be a real blessing to you. As we began meeting this morning, we began to really just get into this message about Jesus the King. And as we began to look at the Jesus the King, we saw, number one, the presentation. And we saw the method of his presentations. We saw the moment in the presentation that was prophesied by Zechariah, prophesied by Daniel. And then we looked at the multitudes of different people that were there that day. And really, if you want to be truthful with it, they're not any different than they are today. It's same people, different faces. Amen. That's what my pastor used to say. And so it was true back then, and it's still true today. And multitudes upon multitudes still are rejecting Jesus Christ. And that brings us to where we're going to be today as we look at our Bible again in Matthew 12. Begin reading in verse number 20 down through verse number 28. And then we'll have a season of prayer. So let's stand this evening as we begin looking at this thought once again of Jesus the King in John chapter 12, beginning verse 20 down through verse number 28, and then we'll pray. The Bible said, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, We would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the house. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again." Let's pray. Father, we are once again thankful to be here this morning, Father, this evening. We're thankful for the work that you've done in hearts and lives, Father, particularly in the work of the young people, Father, as they presented their Easter presentation to us, Father. Thank you for their hard work, both in the teachers and then the children as well. And Lord, now as we gather tonight, Father, and continue with this thought of Jesus the King, again, Father, would be this pastor's heart's desire that every one of us here would have placed Jesus Christ as King over our heart. And Father, not just by mere words, just not by mere thought, Father, but have placed him over the throne of our heart. And Father, we give him the very first thought in all that we say and all that we do and all that we think, Father, bringing the King honor and glory. So Father, I pray that your will be done in this message this evening. May your Son receive glory and honor for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, not only do we see the presentation of Jesus from this morning's message, but if you're taking notes, number two, notice his purpose found in verses 20 through verse number 28. We have to ask ourselves this question. If there was a purpose, what was his purpose? I think that Jesus had a threefold purpose according to this passage. Notice in John chapter 12 and verse 24, I read that again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I think really that most of Israel, being the agrarian society that it was, really understood his true purpose in coming as their Messiah and as their Savior. I think they totally missed this concept of the Savior. Being lost, they really had no idea that Jesus Christ had come to die for their sin. And these verses clearly show why this king came into the world. He came into this world in order that he might die. In John 12, in verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die, speaking about him being lifted up on the cross of Calvary. His works here on earth were not about the messages that he preached, although they were some of the greatest messages ever preached. They weren't about his miracles, though he did some great and mighty miracles. They weren't even about the other ministries that Jesus Christ accomplished while he was here on this earth. His entire purpose in living was that he might die on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt. And even if they would have made him king, he still would have had to die. If the Jewish people that day would have received him as the king, it still would not have made any difference. He still would have had to die on the cross for you and I, or else there would not have been any salvation for mankind as we understand it today. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, according to Revelation 13 and verse number 8. Salvation has always been part of God's plan for Christ providing it for all mankind. Well, we see first that he came to die, but then notice in verse 32, we find the second purpose for him coming, and that is to draw. Verse 32 says this, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There's something very compelling about the cross of Calvary. When the Spirit of God begins to make it clear, and when it finally dawns on the lost person that they need to be saved, and that Jesus Christ has hung there in their stead, there's something compelling about that. It was very compelling on that morning when I understood that I needed to be saved. I was compelled to move and receive Christ as my Savior. It becomes a thing of great power. It becomes a thing of great amazement to think that God would suffer this kind of cruel death on the cross of Calvary, as the hymn writer says, to save a wretch like me. That's almost more than a mind can comprehend. That's almost more than you and I can fathom, that a sinless Son of God will go to the cross and die for all mankind. I'm convinced today that the lack of sincerity in our churches today is attributed to this, the lack of emotions when confronted with the cross of Calvary. You see, the cross of Calvary doesn't have the same meaning as it did back in those Roman times. You see, the truth of the matter is we hang crosses on our neck, we put them around our ears, and we wear bracelets and that, and we put it out there for the world to see, but we don't live like what the cross really stands for, a cruel death where Christ died for you and I. I think it contributes to our lack of emotions because when people are confronted with Calvary, they don't see Calvary as a place of cruel death. They don't see it as a place of suffering. And the truth of that brutal day doesn't seem no longer to move people like it used to in those days. I see it in a lack of people receiving Christ and their personal Savior week in and week out in independent fundamental Baptist churches just like ours. I see it because people are not really moved to be faithful to the local New Testament church, and then those who come to church aren't really responding to the Holy Spirit's message as he preaches the truth to their hearts and each of our lives. But understand this, the cross still has the power to move. The cross still has the power to save. But let me ask you this, does it move you as you look at this old rugged cross hung high above my head? Does it still move you this evening? I hope and pray that it still does. Well, we find that he came to die on the cross. But thank God he came to draw all men to himself. But then notice verse 24, he came to duplicate. Notice what the Bible said in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, notice this last part, what the Savior said, it bringeth forth much fruit. In verse number 23, we see that Jesus saw his death as a time of glory. Why did he see it as a time of glory? Because he understood this, and he knew this. He was not intending to stay dead. He intended to be dead for 3 days in the grave, as we would know it today. But he rose again from the dead, and Jesus opened up the way for all men and women and boys and girls to be saved because of his resurrection. And Jesus used this familiar picture to all that heard him there that day. Everyone knew this, that a seed had to be planted before a crop could be harvested. Listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist, or you don't have to be agriculture specialist to understand this, that your flowers or your fruit or your vegetables that you have in your garage, in your house now, they're not going to bloom until they're planted in the ground. Everyone knew that, and as those grains of seed were placed in the ground, literally those seeds would die. And by them dying, they provided the means whereby another plant could be produced. And this new plant possessed the potential to bear thousands upon thousands of brand new seeds. As a way of implicating this to our lives today, because Jesus Christ has died and has risen from the dead, he has the power to duplicate his life in every single person who places their faith in him. Galatians 2:20, I love it what Paul writes. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the sons of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, not only does Jesus save us from our sins, but he also gives us a brand new life. I'm so thankful for that. I'm grateful and thankful that Christ does forgive us for our sins. You know, if that's all he decided that he wanted to do, that would be wonderful. But it's even better yet, because he gives us a brand new life, and he allows us to live a life that would previously been impossible for you and I to be to live if we were not saved. I think this is the heart of the matter that we would call being born again. Jesus takes us just like we are, and all our sinfulness, and all our wretchedness, and all our wickedness, and he saves us by his marvelous grace. He then changes us by his power, and he begins to live and give us a new life through him. Amen. How exciting that is. Again, I'm thankful to be saved, thankful that my sins are forgiven, but I'm equally as thankful today that I have a new life in Christ. And I can live a different life than I would have prior to me coming to know Christ as my Savior. Well, not only do we see the presentation of the king, the purpose of the king, but then notice, thirdly, their prejudice. Their prejudice in verses 25 through verse number 43. You see, the prejudice of the people there that day were demonstrated a couple of ways. Number one, we see in verse number 34, it was demonstrated by rejecting his message. Their prejudice was demonstrated by rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. Notice what they say in verse number 34. The Son of Man must be lifted up. So when the Jews heard Jesus speak about being lifted up, they knew that he was referring to a crucifixion. And they had trouble grasping this great truth that their Messiah had to first taste death for every man. In their minds, there would be a great leader. There would be a great conqueror that would come and conquer the Romans and overthrow the Roman government, again restoring Israel back to its glory days. And just as men do today, they rejected the message of the cross, and they went on and continued on in their sin. Guess what? Men today still reject the message of the cross. Too many people today feel that they can do good works. They can be religious, they can do something to earn their way to heaven, but there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And if we reject this message of God's love through Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, understand this evening that there is no hope. Hebrews 2 and verse number 3 says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Well, we see they rejected his message, but notice in verse 34 as well, we notice that they rejected Christ's ministry, his ministry. Notice the question the people ask. I'll read it again. Who is this Son of Man? They took all of his preaching. They took a look at all his teaching. They took all the miracles that he has done for all the people of the nation of Israel and that land of Galilee. And guess what? They threw it all out the window. They threw out his preaching. They threw out his teaching. They threw out his miracles. They were literally rejecting every minute of Christ's ministry here on this earth. Guess what? Men still do the same thing today. They're still throwing out his preaching. They're still throwing out his teaching. They're still throwing out the miracles, trying to come up with some scientific explanation for it. Understand this, that they still do the same thing today. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached like it is right now, and they say something like this: I don't want this man to rule over me. And when they do that, they're rejecting their only hope of salvation. Acts 4:12 tells us this: Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. You see, here's the truth. You can reject him if you want to. But remember, when you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're rejecting heaven. You're rejecting salvation. You're rejecting hope. You're rejecting eternal life with Christ. And you're embracing hell and damnation and despair and even death and eternal separation from God for all eternity. Here's where the rubber meets the road. There's a choice that you have to make. And I'm encouraging you this evening to make that choice wisely. Well, we see they rejected his message. They rejected his ministry. Then notice in verse 37, we find them rejecting his miracles. Notice what the Bible says. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Jesus clearly proved himself to be the Messiah to the nation of Israel. But the people still refused to hear or to see the truth that Christ was preaching and teaching to them. And then again, this same thing still happens in the day that we live in. People mock the message of the cross and salvation through Christ's shed blood. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18, Paul pens these words: For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Listen, the world is still rejecting today the preaching of the cross. And even though they had the evidence of changed lives, thousands of people up to this point have been trusted in Christ as their Savior, and we find their changed lives prove it, and the conviction of their own hearts, and they still today call the message of Jesus Christ outdated. They call it confrontational, and they call it narrow-minded. So whatever excuse they may or may not use, men are still choosing hell over heaven. They're choosing hell over hope. Instead of receiving the message and ministry and the miracles of Jesus Christ, what a shame it is to die and go to a place called hell when you don't really have to go there by receiving Christ as your Savior. Well, we see Jesus the King, his presentation. We see his purpose. We see the prejudices, but then notice his promise in verses 44 through verse number 50. And even though that most rejected him that day, the most still do today. Even though we find that most rejected him on that day, most people today still reject Jesus. It hasn't changed in some thousands and thousands of years since Christ walked and ministered on this earth. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13, Jesus warned them, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But listen, despite the rejection of the nation of Israel, despite the rejection of America and the world today, guess what? He still gave those who believed some special promises. Notice the promises in verses 44 and verse number 45 that are presented here for us. We find in these verses that Jesus promises those who received him that they can see God. Notice verse 44 and verse 45. Follow along as I read. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. May I remind you this evening that Jesus is God in the flesh. In John 1, verses 1 and verse 14, the Bible says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, he continues, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm reminding you today that Jesus is God in the flesh. And he came to reveal the Father to you and I. In the first part of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, we find these meaningful words: who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Listen, right there we're finding this out, that Jesus came to reveal the Father to you and I. And then that verse continues, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he had purged himself, purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand on the majesty on high. If you ever seen him, you have seen the Father. In John 14, verse number 9, Jesus said to Thomas, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Again, Jesus identifying himself with the triunity of God himself. And if any man just wants to meet God, they can only do it through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said in John 14, in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I think most people today are looking for God in all the wrong places. And it can only be found in one place, and that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus the King. Well, we see the promise of the revelation, but notice in verse 46, notice the release, the release. We find that Jesus also promised all those that would believe in him that they'd be freed from the darkness of their sin. I want you to know this evening that Jesus is the only one who has the power to break the chains of sin in our lives. He can take any sinner and save him by his grace. He can give him a new life and set him free forever and ever. I like Romans chapter number 6, particularly in verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Listen, only Jesus Christ the King has the power to do that. He specialized in taking ruined and broken lives and making them new by his power. Not by our good works, not by us renewing ourselves, but by his grace. Jesus will set you free. I'm reminded of what our Lord said in John 8 in verse number 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Well, we have the promise of the revelation. We have the promise of the release. But in verses 47 through verse number 50, we have the promise of the rescue. You see, Jesus also promises to all those who receive him that he will deliver them from the wrath and the condemnation of God himself. Paul writes this, or pens these words down in Romans 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus and walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's the truth. When we receive Jesus Christ by faith, we're delivered from the penalty of our sin. Previously, we talked about being delivered from the power of sin. But now we find we're delivered from the penalty of our sin. And we're taken from death unto life. And we have all the condemnation that's been placed upon us been removed by Christ Jesus. Paul also writes in Romans 4 in verses 7 and 8, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man for whom the Lord will not impute sin. So as we close this message on Jesus the King, understand this. The Jews can say whatever they will, but Jesus is still the King. They can do what they please, and they can say whatever they want to. Understand this, that Jesus is still the King. People can live any way that they choose to do so, but understand this, that Jesus is still the King, and he will have the last word as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The only question remains this evening is simply this. Is Jesus your King? Is Jesus your King? Do you know him personally as your Savior this evening? When I'm asking this, simply is this, are you saved? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be the King over your life? I think with all the evidences that we've been given and all the scriptures that we have studied in this message, both in the morning and tonight, how can anyone understand that Jesus is not indeed the King as he ascribed as himself? And if he is the King, then you either face him at the altar of repentance and trust in Christ as your Savior, or you'll face him as at the great white throne of judgment, where you'll forever be condemned for an eternity separated from God forever and ever. So the question again we have is simply this: what will it be? Is it your decision? Are you going to receive him as your Savior? Are you going to place him upon the King of your heart if you already have trusted in Christ? Understand this evening that the King is present here today, and he's here for you if you'll just come to him, if you'll just trust him today. And to the Christians that are here this evening, is the King resided on the throne of your heart today? Oftentimes we sing those wonderful hymns that we say that he is. We oftentimes say that, yes, he's the King of my heart, but is he really the King of your heart? Are they just mere words that proceeded forth from our lips? Does he have first place in everything that you do and everything that you say and everything that you think? Have you forsaken the things of the world that keep you from keeping him on the throne of your heart? If that's you today, why don't you come this evening and place him back on the throne of your heart where he desires and lastly deserves to be? Let's pray. Father,